Reading to the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. Second Chronicles chapter 36, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters and carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young man, upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. There are only a few things, really, that need to be said here about 2 Chronicles 36. We're looking at the death throes of the nation, and so it proceeds very rapidly from wickedness to wickedness. This is the time of the Lord's turning His face away from them. All of their idolatry, all of their Sabbath breaking now comes to fruition upon this people. And so after great King Josiah, there are three very wicked men that come to the throne. And then after that, there is a governor that is not mentioned here in 2 Chronicles, not to Ezra's purpose, that is put on the throne, who is a godly man, who is then slain by one of the seed royal. You remember all of that probably from our reading in 2 Kings. And so this is the death rattle of the nation. She is coming to her decided end. She is coming under the judgment of God. A people that was once called the people of God are now the objects of His severe judgments. So, one king after another falls. There is great wickedness in the first two. There is a discrepancy, by the way, if you turn to verse 9. Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign. Well, back in 2 Kings it says he was 18. So which was it? Was he 8 or 18? Some commentators give up immediately. Oh, it's a scribal error. They give up the field right away. Others, not wanting to give up the field of God's providential preservation of His Word, have reckoned, I think, a fairly good interpretation of the distinction between the numbers in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. One is the actual age, 18 years of age. The other is the age of the king as he began to reign by his father's side as regent during the first wave of captivity of Nebuchadnezzar. And so it has been 8 years of his reign, and that's what it means here. The Hebrew is ambiguous. It means literally he's a son of 8 years, and a son of 8 years could mean that he's 8 years of age. It could mean that he has been in regal authority for 8 years, being recognized as that successor and reigning at his father's side since the first wave of captivity. And I think that's probably the best interpretation of the passage. But he's wicked, and so he doesn't last. And then we come to the third, Zedekiah. And Zedekiah is, well, he has the dubious history of being more wicked than the others because he had private counsel with no less a great light than the prophet Jeremiah. And when he called Jeremiah to him, or when he came in secret to see Jeremiah, when Jeremiah had been shut up in prison for his preaching, Jeremiah told him the truth, and Zedekiah would not hear. And so even a private audience with a prophet of God is not enough for an unbeliever hardened in his unbelief. And we see that principle of Scripture yet again played out. So then after all of that, the prophet Ezra here gives us the reasoning behind this great judgment that the Lord brings. And it is because they had forsaken the God of their fathers. They had repeatedly gone against the warnings of the prophets. They thought that God would never judge them. They were presumptuous in their sin against Him. And, he adds very specifically, that they failed to keep His Sabbaths. And because they failed to keep His Sabbaths, the Lord then relieved the land of them for 70 years, as it were, to show us, the people of God that would read later, that the land was rejuvenated by its keeping of Sabbath. It was owed to the land, and they never had done it. Remember the land as a type of their inheritance in Christ. So the Sabbath then being closely tied to the understanding of gospel grace. All right, so all of that is true. Then we have at the end of the chapter, we have Cyrus and the prophecy of Jeremiah once again. And notice the Lord moves in the heart of a heathen king. This is Ezra's book here. And so notice that following in your English Bibles, right onto 2 Chronicles, is the book of Ezra. That is a fine way to segue into the book of Ezra, because the book of Ezra is, okay, now that we are done with the captivity and are being restored, what great works of God shall we see here once again? And that's where it goes, that if Ezra writes 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and I'm convinced that he did, then also here we have his book immediately following. All right, let's make one use of this and then we'll be done. Here's the use. Are you ready? It's not an easy one. We've seen this from Hezekiah. Well, actually, we saw it from Jehoshaphat through Hezekiah to Josiah. What has happened in just one generation in all of these instances? We have gone from perhaps the height of godliness, such that it is said about each of those kings, nothing like this ever happened, to the depth of apostasy in one generation. Just one generation. Now, please understand me rightly when I say what I'm about to say. We are not at the height of Reformation yet. We still have a lot of reforming to do. But let me ask you, those who are in your young adulthood now, what will the next generation be here at Christ Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church? Or if we move it out a little bit in the RPCGA, what will the next generation be there? Will it be a generation that looks like from Hezekiah to Manasseh? Or will it be a generation that looks like from Ahaz to Josiah? What will it be? What kind of progress? What kind of reformation? Or what kind of deformation will we see when Mr. Dillard, Mr. Betch, and myself are no longer able to serve, and others of you have succeeded into our places, into those offices? What will it be? We must, if we're going to be successful together into the next generation, and that's my calling as much as it is yours, right? Remember what David says? Oh, Lord, don't take my strength away until I've showed your faith to the next generation. Okay. It is as much my calling as it is yours, together, as we work together on this. If we don't start, if we don't prepare now, then when the days of that succession comes, we'll be caught. We'll be caught flat-footed. This is why Solomon ends his great book of restoration on, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Some folks that are raised in churches, they go on for a long time waiting for that other shoe to drop. When that day comes, when they'll get serious about the things of God. You say, "Pastor, you know, you kept us in the first service for 2.5 hours. What do you mean we're not serious?" I get that. I understand that. And yet, even with that, as much as encouraged as I am by things like that, I also see these great histories that the Lord has seen fit to record and preserve for us, to warn us that in just one generation, we can go from a zenith of piety to wallowing with the pigs eating husks. We know that about ourselves, don't we? We know that about the churches. We've seen it. We've seen it happen. Some of us with our own eyes, even in our lifetimes, we've seen churches hit their demise. So the question is, where will we go in the next generation? I'll leave you with that. Let's stand.